Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. Praise the Lord for just being able to be in church this evening, and what a blessing it's already been. If you have your Bibles, if you look with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, Wednesday nights, we've been going through and studying on the life of Noah, And there's been so much there. We've studied what the New Testament had to say about the life of Noah. We know the Lord used it several times, and we find it mentioned in the New Testament, which gives us more insight into what took place here before the great flood. But Noah's life gives us that very thing. It gives us much insight into the history of mankind and also why God destroyed the world with the great flood. And so we've been studying several things. We're here in chapter 6 at this time, and so go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read, last week we studied verses 1 and 2, or 2 weeks ago. Last week was our election of officers. Tonight we're actually going to be looking at verse 3 and verse 4, but let's read verse 1 down to verse 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you tonight, again, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to be in church. Thank you for the precious Word of God that you have preserved for us, that we might know the very mind of God and learn from everything that you have recorded for us. And so I pray tonight, as we're in this passage of Scripture in the book of Genesis, in the beginning of all things, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have that ear to hear and spiritual insight to be able to learn what you have us here to learn this evening. Empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at the condition of the world. Just what was the condition of the world like before God would destroy the world, and why God would destroy the world with the great flood? And we know, of course, it's what the Bible teaches us concerning what happened in the very beginning. And so we've studied much of that, but here as we're continuing on this, last week after Cain's rebellion and murder of Abel, as you know, Adam and Eve, as they fell, they had fallen into sin, and so had a fallen nature before they would reproduce. God designed both of them for reproduction. They were to reproduce, but not with a sin nature. But now they have a sin nature. And so because of their sin nature, as they reproduce, every child that is born of Adam has a sin nature. Okay, and so that has been passed down all the way to present 21st century. Every child that's born today has its roots traced all the way back to Adam. And because of that, as the Bible tells us in the book of Romans as well, that we are all born with a sin nature, the nature of the devil, if you will, the nature of the flesh, the nature of this old nature. And so this fallen nature, that's in everyone who has been born. And so now Cain and Abel is the first two children born to Adam and Eve. And we find that Cain rebels against God and God's plan for his life. Abel had submitted himself for God's plan for his life, and then Cain rises up against Abel and kills Abel. Because of that, we find that Cain is judged by God, and if you will, he's banished from the very presence of God. And then in chapter 4, we find that Cain begins to populate the earth. This was the population the Bible records, a genealogy. There's only two genealogies recorded in the book of Genesis. There was much more than that, but there's only two recorded, and I think it's for the purpose of understanding who the children of God and the children of man were. So we find here at Cain in chapter 4, verse 16, just to get you caught up. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." He's banished from the presence of God, cursed. and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, this is not the same Enoch that come underneath the genealogy of Seth, but this was his name. And then it goes down and talks about the genealogy of Cain. Now, again, so that would mean that the children of Cain would have been raised to not understand, not know anything about God. They were rebellious toward God. And so they would be raised to live a life, a godless life, living by their old sin nature. And so this Cain's seed was now reproducing. And so we find that the reproduction of Cain and his descendants are now taking place. They are populating the earth. The other genealogy found in the scriptures concerning the beginning is that genealogy of Seth. Now, if you look in chapter 4 and verse 26, God allowed Adam and Eve to have a third child at this time, and that his name would be Seth. That's after the murder of Cain, murdering Abel. And the Bible says, "And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And so now we find that there is a genealogy of children being born into this earth, reproduction and populating the earth, that are calling upon God, which would be called the children of God. Just as we are today, the all born-again believers are called the children of God. He refers to us as his sons and daughters. He refers to us as his children, and he tells us he'll be a father unto those that would look to him. We find in the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel represented God to the world during the Old Testament time. And so they were the children of God in the Old Testament. That's what the Bible records. And so now we have the world being populated by the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. Now, there's a lot more children being born at this time. Matter of fact, Adam would live to be 960 years of age or so, 963 years, I think it was. And he continued to have children, him and Eve. The other children that Adam and Eve have are not recorded in the scriptures. The Bible, in the beginning, what God gives us in the beginning, before the flood, was two genealogies, the genealogy of Cain and the genealogy of Seth, leading to the birth of Noah and his children. So only one child of Seth that would show the seed line to Noah and to Noah's children. Okay, so two genealogies record this. And then chapter 5 and verse 6 to 32 records that genealogy of Seth, the one seed that would lead to the birth of Noah and his children. The last message we looked at in verses 1 and 2 revealed what took place in society during the time between Adam and the birth of Noah and his children, to realize where we're at with Noah and his children, what they were raised in, the kind of the condition of the world that Noah was able to raise his children in was not a good condition. Because we find that, and at verse 1 and 2, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them." So now we have this, the earth being populated. And we studied about the population of earth and how many would believe would have been on the earth at that time. They had almost 1,700 years to populate before the flood. And so there's possibly close to a billion people on planet earth during this time. And so we find here that it goes on, they started multiplying. "That the sons of God saw the daughters of men." Now, we looked at that. The sons of God would be the children of God or the children of Seth. And now they're looking at the daughters of men, which would have been the children of Cain, the daughters of Cain. And what it reveals here is they saw the daughters of Cain that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. God records this because this was what led to the condition of the world that led to God destroying the world, where this evil was continually. There was wrong attractions and ungodly marriages. They led to a wicked society. The children allowing their attractions to govern their lives. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And then being unequally yoked in marriages. So that's what we looked at before, verses 1 and 2. Now we get down to verse 3, okay? Everybody, that was a brief explanation of what we've already studied over the past several messages. But that brings us to where we're at tonight. Hopefully now that you'll have a better understanding going into verse 3. Verse 3 was God's warnings. Now that's what's going on in the earth. There is this wicked society because everyone is just being led by their own lust of the eyes, lust fled, their own attractions, and then the ungodly marriages that are taking place. And so now we find that, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." He was spirit as well because he was created in the image and likeness of God. But God is referring here, he said that he is also flesh, meaning that he is yielding more to the flesh than he is a spirit. And as there was this battle going on, even before the flood, what was taking place is a battle between the spirit and the flesh of the humanity at this time. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. So we find here in verse 3 is God's warnings. Cain's influences over humanity was growing because of the attraction of the flesh. Cain's influence. We find the sons of God being attracted to the daughters of Cain. And so we're looking here at they were attractive and they started forgetting spiritual thoughts and they started to yield to fleshly thoughts. And so this attraction allowed them to come together and had ungodly relations, and then that led to the ungodly, unequally yoked marriages. They were growing because of, first of all, the attraction, the flesh. Man was rejecting God and yielding to the flesh. Now we know that because of what the Bible says there, that God says, "My spirit," which was helping, and through the preaching of the godly, the line of Seth, they would have been those that would have looked to God, would have been, and the men, the godly men that the Bible records in that genealogy would have been men that would have been preachers of the gospel, preachers of the truth, rather, preachers of the reality of God. And so we find that there was those on earth at that time that would heard this, but yet they rejected the spiritual truths and they started leaning toward the fleshly lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And there was a striving going on. There was contention between the flesh and the spirit. To strive is to contend in opposition, which continues today. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me to Romans in chapter 8. This is what was taking place before the flood. This is exactly what's taking place now in this 21st century. And yet we find that mankind has always been the same. Man is born with a sin nature. Man has a tendency to yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's that old nature. That's the nature of the flesh. We are much more accountable today than what anyone in the past has ever been, because we have more understanding of who God is. Matter of fact, God became man and dwelt among us some 2,000 years ago. What a blessing there. Virgin born, only begotten Son of God. And not only did he come to reveal to us the heavenly kingdom or the ways of God on earth, he left with us his word, the completion of the revelations of God, the New Testament, which is the completion of the revelations of God, which was much of mystery in the Old Testament, now has been made clear by Jesus Christ, and understand that he brought with him a new and living way. The church age. And not only did he himself come, and not only did he leave with us the word of God, which he promised would never pass away, that he would be preserved for humanity for here on out, he also established the New Testament church, which for some 2,000 years now, man has the blessing of being able to find and attend and be a part of the New Testament church. Much more accountable today. Didn't have that before the flood. Didn't have a church to go to. Didn't have the example of the Son of God to look to. Didn't have the completion of the Word of God. Didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Much more accountable today. But yet we find the very same battle is going on within mankind. There's a striving between the spirit and the flesh. Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh or are yielding to the flesh, the sin nature, the nature of all humanity, we all have a sin nature. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Once you have the Spirit, you need to be yielding to the Spirit. And if you're yielding to the Spirit, you'll live a spiritual life. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, blessings of God. You get to choose. God's still creating. He created man with a free will. Adam and Eve were created with a free will. They knew the will of God when they turned against the will of God and disobeyed God. Mankind's always known. God has always made his plan and his will made known unto God. In every dispensation, in the different dispensations of time, there has been different things that pointed to the will of God. From innocence in the beginning, and through the law, and through many different... Every dispensation, God has always made his will available to mankind, and they had the will to choose the spirit or the flesh. Always has, always been that way. It's that way today. And so he says, to be carnally minded is death. You're going to yield to the flesh? That's death. Death of your relationship with God. Be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, God makes it very clear, if you're yielding to the old nature, if you're yielding to the flesh, you cannot please God. Because there's a striving going on. Amen? All right, turn back with me. So we find, that's what we find in the book of Genesis. He reveals to us in this very beginning, there was, God said that they were being led by the flesh, attractions, and having ungodly, unequally yoked weddings, marriages, which was leading to the wicked society that he would eventually destroy. And he says in verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So they had the choice even then. There was this strife. There was this battle, spiritual battle going on. In understanding that, God is telling us, and he was telling them, God would not allow this to go on indefinitely. My spirit shall not always. Meaning that there was a window. There was a window of opportunity to make the right choice. Every man, woman, and child of the age of accountability will have a window. Some windows will be shorter than others. Some lives are cut short. Some live a long life, and they have a longer window is open for them to have an opportunity to be saved. But the fact of it is that there is a point of no return. There's a point of no return when a person continues to reject the Lord over and over again. And their hearts and their minds become calloused. God would not allow this to go on indefinitely, where his spirit would bring this conviction to where there would be a strive between the spirit and the flesh. He's telling them. Matter of fact, the 120 years we're going to see is how long they would have. It's how long it took Noah to build the ark. So he's telling there's a window of time. A window of time. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find this throughout the scriptures, but some that were very well known to us. We remember Saul, the first king of Israel, God's chosen people. God said, Saul, man, he was a goodly man, head and shoulders above everyone else, had the right desires in the beginning. He was anointed to be the first king of Israel. But he turned from that. He turned from yielding to the Spirit of God and yielding to God, and he started stubborn, doing his own thing. Rebellion, turning away from God. And we find that Samuel warned him several times and tried to encourage him in what to do. But the Bible says in chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 1, God came to Samuel, and he said, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I've rejected him. He's had ample opportunity, and he's past the point of no return. God's saying, Samuel, Saul's not never coming back. Saul will not make the right decisions. And because of God knowing that, and only God can know when a person is that at that place, only God, no one else can. But God will know that, and God says, I've rejected him. And the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 14, look right here. The Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. God took the spirit of conviction. God took his hand off of Saul. And as soon as God took his hand off of Saul, the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord. Now, we know that there's no evil in God, but when God removes his hand, then Satan has to be allowed to come into the picture. And God allowed Satan to come in, and now this evil spirit has control of Saul. Saul passed that point of no return. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, In this New Testament church age, one of the things that will happen at the end of this New Testament church age that will usher in the tribulation period on this earth, and this will not happen until the rapture of the church, God's people will be called home, but when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit of God will be taken out of this world as we know it today. Now we find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, and Paul's revealing to the church of Thessalonica here some of these things. But in verse 7 it says this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until, means the Holy Spirit of God is working today, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is the second coming. This is when Christ actually comes back to the earth. But we find that this will take place with the rapture of the church. A spirit will be taken, removed as well. That's what the Bible says. So there is coming a time in this New Testament church age when the window would be closed. And the church will be raptured up. The spirit raptured up. Now, preacher, will people still be able to get saved during the tribulation? Those, as far as we study the scripture, to our best understanding of what the Bible says, those that have come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and rejected him will not have an opportunity to be saved in the tribulation. Those that have never rejected the Holy Spirit, now, without the Spirit's conviction, it's going to be much harder for them to get saved during that tribulation, but they will. There will be those that will trust Christ and look to him during that tribulation period. But those that had opportunity to be saved before the rapture of the church will not be given another. They'll be deceived. The Bible goes on down there and says that they'll be made to believe a lie. Hebrews in chapter 10. What I'm saying, there's a point of no return is what we're looking at here. There was a point of no return before the flood, and there's a point of no return even in this church age as we understand. Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 28. The Bible says, he that despises Moses' law, he rejected it, didn't want it, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, much more accountable, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. A disregard for the things of God, total disregard for what God would deem holy, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Despite the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they have continually turned away from the conviction and mocked at the conviction. How much sore punishment? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Once God has determined that a person has gone past that point of no return, and only God knows that. Only God knows that. Again, I think we find it in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Proverbs in chapter 1. Everybody with me tonight? In Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words. God said, this is what I'm going to do for you to help you to believe and understand. Because I have called, but look what it says, and ye have refused. Spirit of God convicted, and you mocked at his conviction. You turned away from his conviction. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Stretch out my hand, I've done all. He sent his only begotten Son for this New Testament church age. How can anyone say that God has not done everything possible to lead us and to help us to come to the place of salvation? How can God, do you believe God will send anyone to hell? No, God's done everything to try to help you escape the damnations of hell. He's made salvation, so he paid a tremendous price, but he's made salvation so simple that a child of the age of accountability can simply believe and receive and have everlasting life. Yeah. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, and it will. When your fear cometh as a desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. This could be the tribulation period for those that have rejected him. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Because they're in this condition, they're not repenting, but they're acknowledging that God is God. But they've passed that point of no return. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose. They had a choice. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. None of my counsel, all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth to me shall dwell safely. So what he's saying, this is what's going to happen. So while you have the opportunity, hearken unto me. Listen to me. Accept my gift and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Wow. Now realize, understand that there comes a point of no return for the lost. Can I tell you there comes a point of no return for the saved, but not to where you're going to lose the Holy Spirit. Once you've been saved, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Once you've been sealed, you have everlasting life. But will God allow a saved individual to continue to live in sin indefinitely? And the answer is no. He didn't save you to live in sin. He saved you to represent him. And he's going to work in your life and try to get you to get to the place where he can use you as his plan and his will is. But if a person, a saved person, continues to rebel and try to run away from God, only God knows when that person has come to that place in life where they will not return. John chapter 15, I think it helps us to understand that. Point of no return for the believer, living in sin. Now, can a believer turn and live in sin? You still have an evil nature. Any Christian, any man can commit the sin any other man can commit, but not without conviction and chastisement. If you're saved, God deals with you different than he deals with a lost man. If you're saved, you're going to have continual conviction. You're going to have chastisement. God is going to try to do everything to bring you back to his will for your life. But if that fails, the Bible says what Jesus taught in John chapter 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. If you're truly saved, you're in him. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I believe a Christian can pass that point of no return. When you've committed your last sin against God, when you have rejected the Holy Spirit for the last time, and God at that point says, that window's closed. I'm going to bring you home. I believe God will take his children home. You're his. You're his. There's no doubt in my life that God revealed that to me before I surrendered to ministry. I'd running from God, I knew that, and I could have been killed several times. And the last time, God finally said, this is the last time. And I knew that. No one else knows that. Don't think you know how God is working in somebody else's life. It's all we can do to realize how he's working in our lives. Amen? That's a full-time job, is to just take care of your relationship between you and God. Stop trying to be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. Just make sure that you're aware of how the Holy Spirit's working in your life. But in my own life, no one had to tell me that. I knew that God was saying, the window's closing. You either serve me now, or I'm going to take you home. And if I hadn't yielded to God, I would not be here. I know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. So God would not allow this to go on indefinitely. Now go back with me. Go back with me. That's just a biblical principle. This, we'll find this throughout. This is how God works with humanity. And what we're seeing here is even before the flood, before the destruction of humanity, God was still God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And as he was dealing with humanity, it was some of the very same things. And he's recorded it for us here. So he said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And he was yielding to the flesh. And there was a strive going on. There was contention going on there. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, what was that? Adam lived 960. They lived so much longer then before their flood. It never rained on the earth before the flood. It was totally different. It was a different atmosphere. It was a different environment as far as the health-wise. God established it so they wouldn't live longer. And they would continue to reproduce so that the world would be filled with people, populating them the earth. And that changed. But so what is 120 years? Well, as he gives it to us, it's how long he would strive with them. It was that window that he would give them. It took Noah 120 years, designed by God, in building of the ark. God's time frame, 120 years. 1 Peter chapter 3, we find it helped this truth given to us by New Testament. New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened it by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God, is God a long-suffering God? Yes, he is. But there is a window. There's a point of no return. For once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. while the ark was at preparing, wherein few, that is, only 8 souls were saved by water, by the flood, by the ark. God long-suffering, he told them, won't always strive with man. Continue, yield to the flesh, 120 years, and building of the ark. Wow. Verse 4. Didn't know there's that much in verse 3, did you? A whole lot there. And seeing, backing it up by Scripture, and that's how you interpret Scripture, is by Scripture. And I don't want to be real late tonight, but verse 4, let's briefly get into this. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, now we've already seen that took place, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So many get caught up on the idea of giants in the land. And this is actually the development of the first society on earth. It's what it's revealing to us here, is what took place in the first society on earth. Some would look at that and say, well, there's some kind of mixed breed between angels and man, which is ridiculous. That plays into the Hollywood, okay? That plays into all this Greek mythology. These Greek gods having relationships with humanity, and that's ridiculous. That's nowhere in the Bible. A matter of fact, if you would study, and we don't because of the sake of time tonight, but Matthew 22, verse 29 and 30, Jesus taught that the angels have no gender and there are no marriages in heaven. That's the flesh. That is not the spirit. That's the flesh. That's what God had established for this world and how we are to reproduce and replenish the earth. The giants, now some even look at that and they refer to possibly a time, society, when there was more dinosaurs. Now, that would make more sense. But I don't really think that that's what it's referring to either, because it goes in what is trying to help us understand here is a society of the time before God destroys it. So there was giants in the earth in those days. Now, if you go on down, it says the same when these children were being born, of the children of Seth marrying the children of Cain, and these children were being born, the same, the Bible says, became mighty men, which were of old men, but of old men of renown. And so as we look to this and also look at the Greek and everything else, but I believe that God has his hand upon this English version of the Scriptures for the English-speaking people, and we can understand it and put it in, as we study it with other Scriptures, we find here that the angels, or the same, became mighty men or renown. It refers to a very powerful and influential men. So these giants were not physical giants. They were men of renown. These were men that had a powerful influence. These were individuals that had a very powerful positions in the world. And they become giants in their influence of the others. We look back in our own history and we think not that long ago, we can look at men like Hitler. How could one man have such an evil following? Stalin. I was there in Russia for 2 weeks on a missions trip, and Lenin, the father of Russian communism. And I preached the gospel in front of a statue of Lenin in his hometown. That was a great experience. Preaching the gospel of the father of communism in Russia. A door was open and the gospel was preached. I went to his graveside, which is his body's been preserved in a glass coffin in Moscow. And as you go through that, you're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to take any pictures. But his body is laying right there, a glass coffin. And there's many things said about him on plaques. And they're saying that they're still waiting for him. They're looking for him as a Messiah to return, to raise from the dead. And they're waiting for him to raise them to bring Russia back to world dominance. That's a religion. I mean, there's so many things said. And then you read some of the other things, and he actually died of syphilis. Just seeing the kind of life that he would live. Wicked. What kind of society would we live in today if these men would have had their way? If Hitler and Germany had not have been defeated and basically God putting his hand upon the United States of America, if Hitler would have been able to rule the world, what kind of society would we live in today? Would it be more like that before the flood? Guarantee it would. Guaranteed. And then with that in mind, who are the giants in our society today? Who has the most influence over young people today? The youth of the world. Sad to say, it's not the men of God. At one day, not that long ago, they had a little bit higher influence. They had a position that was more honored and respected than what it is today. Even in America. But who has that position of influence more than anyone? No doubt. Hollywood. Second only to maybe sports stars. These athletes. Which have a great following. Of not only children, but adults. Does it surprise anybody that these are the ones promoting the homosexual agenda? Surprise anyone? These are the ones that can make it more of an impact on however they want to influence society? And is that not more of yielding to the flesh instead of the spirit? The offspring of these had insight into both Cain and Seth. And they chose the flesh. Today, what's most sacred to God is what's under attack, even in America. It's already been defeated in so many other places. What is that? Jesus Christ. And when I talk about Jesus, I'm talking about the Word, the Bible. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so you can't separate the two. Belief in the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God, coming to this earth and dying for the sins of the world, that's not believed by the youth in this world and not even in America as it once was. The Bible is not something that every family has now. The Bible is not in your offices. It's not in government. It's not as it used to be promoted. And the Ten Commandments being visible for all to see. It's under attack today. Why? Because this is what the Spirit is. This is what's promoting the truth. The other thing is the church. Not religion. A true church, a church that's preaching the word. That's what's under attack in our society today. And the giants of our society is persuading the youth of our society to follow them in their way. And every Christian parent has a battle. With trying to help your children not to follow the ways of the world, but keep your eyes focused on Christ. For the most part, it's a losing battle. But we have it warned, we have it throughout scriptures. With that said, I'm going to end with this. I got to quit. Ephesians in chapter 6. Hopefully, you know this passage, but hopefully it makes more sense to you now that we look at the insight of the very first civilization that God destroyed and the reasons why He destroyed that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, it says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you," God says, this is what you, church, this is what you have to do. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." The evil day when the Antichrist is going to start rising to power. Antichrist. You have to get rid of the teachings of Christ to have an Antichrist society. You have to get rid of the true church. You got to attack the true church, those that preach Christ, in order to have an Antichrist society. So that's what's coming. So he says here, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." And he gives us some things that we need to do in putting on the armor of God, but standing. Christ, the Bible, the church, it's under attack. I think what we learn from this, we better hold on to that which God has given to us. Hold on to what is sacred in God's eyes. Don't let the world take it away. In your life, your family, hold on. If I could have ever head bowed, never I close. We've got to stop. So much there, and there's so much there as we learn the truths of the Old Testament, what God's given to us, and how we can apply the very same thing to our generation. And there's many passages of Scripture in the New Testament refer back to the ways it was. The way it was in Noah's day is the very same way it's going to be at the coming of Christ. We've already studied some of those things. And oh, how we can see it, how we can see it. Not going to have a musical invitation, but we always have an opportunity for decisions to be made. There is an invitation right now. God spoke to you tonight. Maybe you have been given a window of opportunity that you have continued to put off and put off and put off. Maybe tonight you want to take advantage of that opportunity God's given to you. For salvation, rededication, whatever it might be. If there's something that you need to come forward for, prayer, whatever it might be. Right now, just do whatever God is telling you to do. Make that decision that God would have you to make. Anyone else? Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word and pray that we would have received this tonight, be strengthened by it, given more spiritual insight. I pray, God, that you would continue to have your hand upon this church, that we might continue to preach and to teach the truth that you would have us to, and that you would bless our people and strengthen our people so that they can be a strength to this church. And we would accomplish all that you would have for us to accomplish as a Lighthouse Baptist Church. As we get ready to leave here tonight, I pray that you'd watch over us, get everyone home safely tonight, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name, amen.